We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, I was debating what to preach, and I thought that today, you know, it would probably be a good day to preach on gluttony. Amen. Some of you are like, no, don't preach on that, Pastor. That'd be terrible. I'm sure none of us were involved in gluttony over this week, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. And then we're going to preach on lying as well. preach on that. You know, I think that one of the greatest things about Christmas, and how many of you are excited about Christmas, right? Are you guys excited? You guys love Christmas, do you? I'm sure there's a few humbugs in here. I had a couple people put their hand up at the first service. They're like, and there's always that. And, you know, every year I'm praying about what it is God wants me to do for Christmas and thinking and praying and trying to ask God to help me come up with something fresh and engaging. And so normally around the summertime, around June, July, it's kind of hard to think about Christmas in July. Some of you are like, no, it's not. I think about Christmas all the time. Like, for me, I'm in the middle of a series, and I'm thinking about, and you guys are off enjoying summer, and I'm in my office laboring away for a Christmas series. I just want you to know that's what's happening. I actually called a pastor friend of mine, and I said, what are you preaching on this Christmas? And he said, well, I'm preaching a title called Socks and Underwear, the Gift Nobody Wants. And I thought, because, you know, when we think about Christmas, we think about gifts. And I know some of us in here are excited. We look forward to getting a gift at Christmas time, but most of us love to receive a gift, but at its core, Christmas is about giving, church. Christmas is about giving. In fact, giving is the way that we actually commemorate the gift that God has given us. And so, rather than being in a specific text today, I'm going to be in several various texts. That's why it's just selected texts on your handout. And some of you looked at the handout and saw lines and started having heart palpitations. I know. You'll get through today's service, I promise, all right? But we're going to be in several different passages, and if you want to turn somewhere, you can go to Isaiah chapter 9. You can be turning there, because I'm going to use that as really the sort of the verse that we're going to launch from and talk about Christmas. It's the great prophecy, but I want to share with you a verse that I believe actually captures the Christmas spirit, and it's going to come onto the screen, and I want you to read it with me. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Let's read it together. Ready? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And would you say amen to that?
Amen.
It's the unspeakable gift of God. Now, here at our church, here at Faith Baptist Church, we believe in living and giving generously. We believe in that. And we're trying to have that in our church, not just believe in it, but to live it out and to give generously. And so many of you have already committed to helping impact our world with the gospel, both locally and globally through your missions giving. I want to share something with you. This has been the greatest year of commitment ever in the history of our church. You should know that here's where we are. 46% of our church has said we're going to be involved in worldwide missions and local missions. 46%, right? But get this. The greatest amount ever committed to our church through missions, we are sitting at just under $80,000 that has been committed, yeah? So that's exciting. Now, I want to thank those of you that have committed, and if you haven't, there's still time to do that. This has been the greatest year of commitment in our church ever in the history of our 50 years of existence. So next year, we're going to be 49, and in 2021, we're going to be 50. In the almost 50 years of our church, we have not just seen an incredible increase, we've seen an overflowing of people saying, listen, I want to live generously, I want to give, I want to be involved. Now, I want you to do this with me for just a moment. When you woke up this morning, within minutes of being awake, in some way, shape, or form, you used water. Whether you flushed the toilet, whether you took a shower. How many of you are thankful the person next to you took a shower? Amen? Okay. Whether you took a shower, whether you made coffee, all the spiritual people. That's what I was doing at 5:15 this morning. I was making coffee, getting ready to go, getting ready to get here, drinking coffee, taking a shower, shaving, whatever you were doing, using water to prepare something for later on in the afternoon. All of you in here, every single person, I don't care who you are, at some point when you started your car, there was water in your car that was being utilized by the engine. Every single person in here reached out and turned on a faucet or grabbed a jug or went to the fridge or you did something that involved water. And did you know that there are millions and millions of people all over the world who can't do that? We live in a world where simple things like clean water are not available. And that's why this year, as part of our giving, our overall generosity, we have partnered with missionary Bruce Robinson. One of the ways this Christmas we want to impact the world is by asking for a $5 donation to this year's tickets that we're going to ask you to make a donation, purchase that ticket for this year's Christmas musical. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see how we are going to help provide water to some rural and remote areas in Haiti. I want you to watch this video, okay?
The problem with water in Haiti is that most people in areas like this don't have access to clean and safe water. The problem in Northwest Haiti, where we are now, is that most places you can drill 300 feet or 100 meters in the ground and it's as dry as this concrete right here. There isn't groundwater most places here. We're looking for the exceptional place, or we're trying to cap springs and run long pipelines so that everybody has water within, in a rural area, if you can get it within a kilometer of them, it really, really changes life. Every time I buy a new computer, the thing's got more gadgets on it. The last one's got a camera on it so I can talk to people, and it's got stuff on there that I'll never use. And yet, nobody in the world that we know of makes a valve that'll stand up to a community water fountain in Haiti. This is the Talbot valve. This is the best one that we know of. When you lift that thing up, the water comes out into your bucket. And the problem is that before long, these things start leaking. You see how it's leaking around? And anything that's on my hand is running out. And you can see that there's no way that you can guarantee that the water, even though it's safe and clean coming out of here, it's gonna depend now on how clean my hands are. We're at another one of the Odrino fountains in Cosmeche. It's easy to design something complicated, but to get something that's simple and reliable and works, it's harder. This is what we've come up with after about 15 years of work, and we don't think it's the end all for community fountains in the world, but it is a solution, and it's better than anything we can find, and it takes the advantages of the Talvo valve, which is a valve that's a self-closing valve, with some protection around it so that they can't get contaminated when they're getting the water. So all you got to do with this lever is just pull the lever up and hold it, and when you let go of it, it closes. But this is the piece that goes here, and you can see when you lift it up, it lifts the valve up. When you let go, that's the mechanism right there. People say, well, you know, stainless steel isn't that expensive. Well, yeah, it's expensive, but a long water system can cost several hundred thousand dollars. And the thing that breaks on them is the fountain. The other thing is that so many times we see relief and aid organizations driving around in $50,000, $60,000 trucks because that's what lasts out here. But we want something that's low cost and fast to put in for the people. Well, it doesn't last. Haitians have a proverb that says, if it smells good, it probably costs money. Or they talk about building something that's muy quite, which means that when you're gone, when you die, it'll still be there. We've got some of these things in service for 20 years, and they're still there.
I want to invite you this year to partner with us, to take part in purchasing a ticket and coming to this year's Christmas musical. This is where your money's going. By the way, we've already had over $2,000 come in for that, all right? And so, yeah, we're excited about that. So here's the thing. When you see that, I want you to also know that as a church, we want to help in some of the neediest places in the world. We live in a world where almost 2 billion people don't even have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me put some names to that. Greg Mann, who's going to Guyana, okay? In fact, I'm going to be joining him in the spring. He's out in the jungle. He's on the borderline of a village right up against Venezuela, where every single day, 25 Venezuelan refugees are sneaking into the country to escape what's going on there. None of these people have access to the gospel. This is why we're partnering with Dave George in Kosovo, where less than 1% even know the name Jesus Christ. Less than 1%. This is where it's darkest. This is where we as a church want to partner and make sure the light of Jesus Christ is shining the greatest. We live in a world, church, 26,000 children die every day of hunger and disease, where simple things like clean water are simply not available. Friends, this is not just something we want to do at Christmas, but we want to be involved in this all year long, right? Because Christmas just becomes the time where we can be intentional. It's the platform we want to use. Think about it. We've been very, very blessed today. 1.5 billion people in the world live on a dollar a day. 1.5, that's four times the population of the United States of America. 1.5 live on less than a dollar a day. My desire today and this morning as we enter into this Christmas season is not to guilt us into giving, because guilty giving never lasts. Did you know that? Guilty giving will never last. But to try and get us to see the bigger picture, to understand that being generous and sharing what we've been given is part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's just who we are. It's who we become. It's showing the love of Jesus in a way that meets both spiritual and physical needs. You can help, not only on the other side of the world, not only into Haiti, but when you guys came in the building, if you came in the front doors this morning, did you see the giving tree? Did you guys happen to see that? Well, my secretary, Robin, she was texting me. She said there was a bunch of ornaments on there. Did you know that the first service took almost all the ornaments off the tree? Can you believe those greedy people, right? What those ornaments are, they represent needs of people in our community, local community partnership that we've developed, the Pasco Pregnancy Center and the Homeless Coalition and some other places that we're saying, you know, we as a church, we tangibly want to show the love of God. So not only are we helping in Haiti, but we're helping right here locally in local places that, here, listen, watch, you can actually go there yourself and give the gift. You can actually be part of some of our teams that are going to go. Because I know some of us in here, if I said, who wants to go to Haiti? We'd be like, that's not God's will for me to go over there, right? But you can go to some of these other places, and you can show up, and you can turn up, and you can bring food items, and you can bring in things so that we can help build relationships, have gospel conversations, and give hope and help to people in need. Now, church, I don't know if you know this or not, but it's Christmas comes fast, doesn't it? And I was reminded the other day, our son, Nathan, is home for this Thanksgiving. He's going back tomorrow. And our other son could not make it home. And so I didn't go Black Friday shopping. Nathan is the saver in the family, and Michael is the spender. And so while I didn't miss Black Friday, I missed Michael being home. But yesterday, my son and I ran out for an errand. And as we were coming back, we were walking out of the store, and I heard it. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. And when they walk by, they're like, ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. Sometimes you get a little rush of guilt, don't you? You're like, oh man, maybe if I don't look at them, they won't see me, you know? And it's kind of like when the offering plate passes. It's like hot potato. Here, you touch it. You touch it. I don't know. Get there. I've seen you. I know how this works, okay? And no matter what you might think about maybe some of the organizations that we're helping, but let me tell you something. If you'll study the history of the Salvation Army, it'll blow your mind what they've done. And the founder and what he felt about the street children of London and how God used him. And I was reading a story about the Salvation Army, and I was reading about a worker, a lady, who many, many years ago on the streets of London went up to a woman who was sleeping and living on the street, and she invited her to come to the chapel. And here's what she said. She said, Jesus loves you. Isn't that precious? Jesus loves you. Please come. Please come. Join us at the chapel. And then she did something. She knelt down and she kissed her cheek and she hugged her and she said, why don't you come? Jesus loves you and so do we. Now, later that night, she got a change of clothes. She got a shower. She got a warm meal and she was laying in bed. And she said, please get the woman who met me in the street. And so they went and found this lady. She had almost gone home. She was leaving the facility and she came back in and she knelt by her bed. And the woman said, I want to receive Christ. And she said, why do you want to do that? And here's what this woman said, and I quote, I read this in a book. Let me quote this to you. You told me God loved me, but it was not until you showed me that God loved me that I wanted to be saved. It was not until you showed me that. And that's what we're doing this Christmas. We're showing our community. We're showing the world. We're showing orphans in Haiti. We're showing churches. We're showing our community what the love of Jesus looks like. We're reaching out. Our desire is to do that in a tangible way through words and deeds. God showed the world his love for sinners. How? By sending his son, Jesus Christ. You see, the thing is, if you're in Isaiah chapter 9, are you ready? He promised this long ago. You know what Christmas is? Now, I know you're looking on the screen for notes, but listen, there's not a lot coming, okay? So you're going to have to work for this one, all right? You might want to write this down. Christmas is the fulfilling of a promise, okay? Christmas is the fulfilling of a promise. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to read it. You follow along. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. I want you to say all these names with me. Ready? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, listen what the prophet says. He goes on. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Notice, church, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, notice what the Bible says, will perform this. Father, this is your word for us today. We long to hear it and heed it and obey it. May it become our reality in this life. May we embrace this Christmas season. May we understand the gift of Christmas and what it is and what it means. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And together, God's people said, notice number one, 2 points this morning. Here's the first one. Number one, Christmas is a declaration by God. Christmas is a declaration by God. Now, most of us have this mental image of Christmas as some sweet scene at the manger in Bethlehem. Now, I told you our son Nathan is home, and how many of you have a Bethlehem scene in your house or a nativity scene? Anybody got a nativity scene? Yeah. And so we've kind of got this whole scene. Well, last night we were sitting down to eat, and Nathan looks over, and we have kind of ours on my wife's piano, and he looks over, and he goes, oh, boy. I said, what's wrong? And he goes, it's an unbiblical manger scene, guys. I said, what's wrong? He goes, the wise men are there. Come on, guys. So he walks the wise men way over to the very edge of the piano. He goes, they didn't come till 2 years, Dad. You should know this. You're a pastor. I was like, okay, thanks a lot. I appreciate it. Hate to ruin your... You're like, what? The wise men weren't there? No, the wise men weren't there. And I have news for you. There was more than three, okay? I don't know where we got three, but you wouldn't travel in three in the Far East back in Jesus' day. You wouldn't have made it. I know I've ruined your Christmas. Don't get me started on Santa Claus. Anyway, all right, now. When you look at what was happening at Christmas time, or what we would say the birth of Christ, there was nothing peaceful or pleasant. And sometimes we want to sentimentalize Christmas, don't we? We want it to be this thing that it wasn't. We want to have it be more than it was. And yet, even before this time, if it was rough when Mary was giving birth to Jesus, you should know that it had been rough long before that. This verse, Isaiah 9, was written during some of the darkest and most desperate times in the nation of Israel. At the time of this writing, Israel was living in the gloom and anguish and darkness, no hope. They were suffering the effects of God's judgment for their long-standing stubbornness and immorality and idolatry and all of the injustices. The nation of Israel was living with the reality that they had been exiled by the Assyrian army, and this meant that they're now outside their homeland, disoriented and demoralized. They were in a desperate situation, dominated by perhaps some of the cruelest people ever in the history of mankind. And it's against this backdrop that the words of Isaiah come. Notice what they say, "For unto you a child is born." You see, against that black, dark backdrop comes the good news that a light will shine. Into this hopeless situation comes hope and joy that will be restored, and a different light and a different joy unlike anything they had ever seen or experienced. And God makes this declaration, and he gives us a glorious glimpse into the gift of Christmas that was coming. You see, Christmas is God declaring that he is going to deal with the sin problem of man once and for all. Now, it would be many, many years before this promise came to pass. And can I just remind those of us who were sitting here this morning and you're waiting on God and you're wondering if God's going to do something, can I tell you something? God always keeps his promises. You know what Christmas is? Christmas is more than an announcement. It is a coming and a giving by Almighty God. It is a promise fulfilled in Jesus. Tim Keller, in his book, Hidden Christmas, says it this way. He says, you cannot judge God by your calendar. God may appear to be slow, but he never forgets his promises. He may seem to be working very slowly or even to be forgetting his promises, but when his promises come true, and they will come true, they always burst the banks of what you imagined. God's grace virtually never operates on our time frame on a schedule that we consider reasonable. You know that after this pronouncement was made, this declaration by God, did you know that it was 400 more years of icy silence? 400 more years until that silence was broken by the cry of a baby in Bethlehem, just like God had said. Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. God made the declaration, and that declaration became a realization because it didn't stop there, church. Number two, Christmas is not just a declaration. Christmas is a demonstration through Jesus. It's a demonstration. The best way to send an idea, said the scientist J. Robert Oppenheimer, he said, the best way to send an idea is to wrap it up in a person. And the theological word for all this is called the incarnation. Meaning in the flesh. Jesus was the incarnation of God. Jesus was the way that God sent his idea, or better yet, himself to humanity. And church, I have to tell you, there was and is no better way. None. One of the early church fathers explained that by the incarnation, God did something. And I love this, and I quote, God broke the silence. God broke the silence. And the Gospel of John declares dramatically, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the living expression of God, tells out loud his continuing declaration of God and the demonstration of truth to see to it that we are in touch with the power and glory at the heart of creation. We are brought into the personal presence of the lover of our souls. Now, I've said all that to say this, that the Bible teaches us that Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world. Chad said during worship that God has a plan. I always worry when Chad starts talking sometimes because I know he looks at my notes, and I'm always afraid he's going to steal something out of my sermon. And so we were talking last night, and then this morning we were upstairs. I said, what are you saying during transition? He goes, don't worry, I'm not stealing your sermon. And I told him earlier, I said, you cut it really close, buddy. You cut it really close. You know, God is in control. Did you know that? Are you sure you know that? Some of you sit around and watch Fox News and don't think he is. Some of you sit around and read the newspapers and watch the news and go, oh, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Exactly what God said is going to happen. Exactly what the Word of God says. And here's what the Word of God said about Jesus coming before the foundation of the world. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, watch, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. Revelation 13:8 says that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God in his sovereign wisdom knew before one person set foot on the earth that the whole human race would be plunged into sin through the disobedience of Adam. God knew that. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And nothing is catching God off guard or surprising God. God's not reacting or responding to anything. He's in full control of everything that is happening. The whole world, the Bible says in Colossians, by him all things are held together. Do you know why we don't fly off into some God-forsaken other planet and are disintegrated? Because God holds it all together, church. It's all his doing. It's all his creation. You see, once Adam sinned, he faced eternal death and separation from God forever. He would be under the penalty of death and forced to spend eternity in hell. And so God prepared Christ to come into the world before the foundation of the world to redeem and to reconcile sinful man. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning that nothing about the Christmas story is an accident or an afterthought, but a planned action by an all-sufficient Lord. God had it all in control. Everything was planned. He knew from the beginning exactly how this was going to go down. And why? Because God brought the only solution to man's problem. He reconciled with man through his son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And you, who's he talking to? Everybody say me.
Me.
No, not me, you. Yes, exactly. Look what he says. You who were sometime alienated, enemies, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You know what the word reconcile means? It means to bring back to a full state of harmony. Do you know what Christmas is? Christmas is God moving toward man. Why? Because we could never get to him. We could never get to him. You know, this morning we were singing a song called "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Did you know that? Were you here?
Yes.
Just checking. And it's always interesting to me because we sing these songs, and most of us, Pastor Chad mentioned this, we just kind of know the melody, and we know like four words out of the whole song. Hark the herald, right? And we don't sing these songs. That's like if I was to ask you to sing the second stanza of our national anthem. You'd be like, blah. And we sing these songs year in, year out, and sometimes we have no idea what we're singing or what we're saying. And here's what John Wesley, you guys remember John Wesley? We talked about him last week. John Wesley wrote this song, and here's what it says. "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild." Listen, God and sinners, that's a Bible word. That's a theological word. That's a salvation word. He goes on to say, "Mild he lays his glory by." Talk about the incarnation. "Born that men no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give us" what? Where did John Wesley get his inspiration for this? Let me tell you where he got it from. He got it from the book of Romans chapter 5, because here's what the scripture says. "But God commendeth," or we could say demonstrated or showed, "his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now," look at this word, "justified by his blood," church, "we shall be saved from wrath through him." And everybody said, amen. "We shall be saved. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son," look what the description says, "much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We need to understand that nowhere in the Bible is God said to be reconciled. It is us who need to be reconciled. It's God moving toward us. Christmas is the reminder that God did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. Church, what began at Bethlehem in a manger was completed at Calvary on a cross. What began at Bethlehem in a manger was completed at Calvary on a cross. Think about this, will you? What did Jesus say on the cross? "It is finished." And praise God, 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the grave. And I love the way John Phillips describes this passage. John Phillips, in his commentary, says this: "Christ, giving of his life for us, saves us from the penalty of sin. Christ, giving his life to us, saves us from the power of sin. And it will one day save us from the presence of sin." Now, I've been using a lot of words this morning that may be somewhat familiar to you, and some of you may be a little unfamiliar with some of the words that I'm using today, and so I'm going to give you a little lesson in your salvation. I'm not charging you for this. It's totally free this morning, all right? The biblical or theological or should I say doctrinal word is soteriology. It is what we call the doctrine of salvation. This is what the whole story of Christmas is all about. You've heard me use the word justification. I read it to you. You've heard me use the word redemption. You've heard me use the word reconcile. You've heard me use the word forgiveness. The only other word I haven't used that I'm about to use is the word sonship. All five of these words I'm going to talk about, and here's the deal. None of them are coming on the screen. These are five terms that summarize your salvation. They're important words. They're words that John Wesley penned in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. They're words that we use. They're words that we embrace. They're words that speak about Christmas. They are the five words that sum up your salvation. Let's talk about them, and I'm going to move quickly so I can end the sermon on time, and you guys can go get lunch and beat the Mormons, all right? Now, number one, justification. Justification is the sinner standing before God as the accused, and he is declared righteous because of Jesus Christ. The second term is redemption. Redemption is the sinner standing before God as a slave and is granted freedom by the ransom because it was paid by Jesus Christ. The third term that summarizes our salvation is the term forgiveness. And in forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor, and the debt, having been paid because of Jesus Christ, is forgiven and forgotten. Fourth is the word reconciliation. We've been using that word, and this is beautiful, because in reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy and becomes a friend. Peace with God has been made because of Jesus. And the last term, sonship. This summarizes our salvation because in sonship, the sinner stands before God as a stranger and is made a son. Church, we stood before God as the accused and he declared us righteous. We stood before God as a slave and he granted us freedom. We stood before God as a debtor and he forgave our debt. We stood before God as an enemy and he made us his friend. We stood before God as a stranger and he called us his son. And that sums up Christmas right there, all in one shot. Amen? That's the Christmas story. That's it. You want to know what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown? Right there. Right there. Now, where do we come in at? Well, what's our part this Christmas? What do we do? Well, how many of you have received the gift of Christmas? Some of you don't know what I mean. Let me rephrase the question. How many of you are saved? Let me try that. Okay, all right, now you're coming alive. All right. If you've experienced the life-changing power of Jesus, if you're justified, reconciled, redeemed, forgiven, and in the sonship with Jesus Christ, do you know what that means? That means something inside of you ought to well up and you ought to say, I got to tell somebody about this. I can't keep this to myself. When I was a kid, they say the older you get, the harder it is to remember when you were a kid. It's true, isn't it? Some of you are like, I was never a kid. I was always this old. No. My brother was down for Thanksgiving, and they had their four-year-old. I forgot what it's like to have a four-year-old around. Pray for our children's ministry this morning, all right? I remember one Christmas, my parents bought me this bicycle. I was elated, and I remember I rode it out the front door, and I went out, and I took a right, and I started riding down the street, and I was so proud, so elated, I didn't do anything to deserve that. My parents, out of the goodness and kindness and love for me, they said, we're going to buy you this gift, and I rode down the street, and I remember I rode right to my buddy's house, knocked on the door, and I didn't say anything. He just opened the door, and I was like, you know what I was doing? I was showing off. I was showing off. And do you know what Christmas is? It's the saints showing off what God has done for us. It's sharing and telling and saying, listen, we believe in helping people in Haiti. We believe in giving water so that they can experience the living water. Amen? We believe in packaging stuff up and taking it to people who, of no fault of their own, some of them, or because of bad choices, and who in here hasn't made bad choices, have fallen on some hard times. And we're not going to look at you and say, well, you dummy, you shouldn't have done that. No, we're going to bring you what you need and tell you Jesus loves you. We believe in that. We believe in showing that off. That's the kind of church we want to be. You see, here's what Peter says. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. And what do? You show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is what Christmas is. The point of this profound passage is that we who are now God's special possession, we who have been purchased, we who have been redeemed and reconciled, we have a purpose at Christmas, and there's no better time than to show forth the love of Jesus than at Christmas time. So it's time for Christmas, all the advertising. Have you guys seen all that yet? Have you guys seen all that? It's just nonsense, isn't it? I mean, I don't know anybody who wakes up on Christmas morning and comes walking out and goes, "Oh, you bought me a new car." How many of you know that's just stupid? Amen. 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 Listen, if you're married, don't you dare pull a stunt like that, all right? You can end up in my office going, "Well, I told you not to do that," right? That's crazy. And we see all these advertisements. You need to buy this gift, and if you'll get this, and if you'll have that, and commercials are everywhere. But the message of the world this Christmas is very different. It is not the message that we have. You see, every company wants you to buy their product. They're selling you an idea that this is going to make you happy. It's the perfect present until the payments start, right? You see, Christmas is not about purchasing the perfect gift, but about rejoicing that we now have the presence of Jesus. God with us, Emmanuel, and our mission is to proclaim the truth to people who are still in darkness. You know the phrase there in Peter says we should show forth, it carries the idea of to go out and publish and tell all about the good news of Jesus. The old hymn, the old Christmas carol, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. You see, while the world is being bombarded with false advertisements about the real meaning of Christmas, we, God's people, were to be living examples of what the real Christmas story is all about. But here's the thing, and I'll close with this. We can put all this together. We can have a giving tree. We can talk to you guys about giving to Haiti. And by the way, I mean, you need to buy your tickets today. And a lot of you haven't bought a ticket yet. We know. We can tell. We're down a little bit on the ticket sales. So as soon as church is over, get out there and get your ticket, all right? Don't wait around. Don't say, "Well, I'll show up on the day." Don't be that guy, all right? Get it today. Get involved in helping get clean water. Pick which night you're coming, Friday or Saturday or next Sunday. There's only two services, 9 and 11. Don't forget. Don't show up at 10. Amen? Like, what happened? You didn't listen in a sermon is what happened, all right? Here's the deal, church. We can do all of this, but at the end, it's going to come down to you showing Christmas. It's going to come down to you making a purchase. It's going to come down to you making a delivery. It's going to come down to you opening your home and opening your heart. It's going to come down to you saying, "Listen, we're gonna buy 2 to 3 tickets. We want our friends to come. We believe in what's happening over there. We want to help in this." Ultimately, we can set all of this up, but showing Christmas is about us doing our part. Why, church? Because our mission as Christians is to show the world the real meaning of Christmas. And that, church, is exactly what we're going to do this year.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.